Morning, we direct your attention to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews and verses 13 and 14 for our text. This will be the ninth message in the series on the study of angels, and the subject of which we are interested in this hour is what I have entitled Their Ministry to God's People in Things Spiritual. The ministry of angels to God's people in things spiritual. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Notice the role of the holy angels is that they are sent forth from the one who is on the throne, who is not an angel, but who is the Son of God. And they are sent forth by the Son of God to minister unto those whom God has decreed shall come into an inheritance of eternal life or salvation. In our study again today, we continue the subject of the ministry and employment of angels. In the previous messages, we have considered their ministry to God, their ministry to the humanity of Jesus Christ, and in last week's message, we looked at their ministry to God's people in things temporal and physical. We saw that there is a providential care and protection assigned to the angels to watch over God's chosen people, that is, His elect from Adam's race, from the origin of their life, which continues on until they are called, justified, and glorified in heaven. Also, we found that the role of angels is to provide food for God's people when they are lacking. Thus, David said he never saw one of God's children begging for bread. Also, that they are assigned to protect them from disease and harm, and to heal them of all infirmities. That does not mean that God's people will not become sick or will never be injured. But if any sickness occurs, the angels are given the capacity to handle whatever comes up. They are able to handle. Nothing is too great for them because God assigns the ability for them to handle it. So if there is an illness which a person is facing, they may rest assured as one of God's people that that illness is not too strong for God and the instruments that He has assigned to bring about healing. We also found out last week that the angels provide guidance to lead and direct God's people through the decisions of life. And then we found that they provide protection and deliverance to God's people. We saw this in the case of Lot and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, several other cases in the Bible, in the New Testament as well, in which angels provided protection for God's people. I think if you recall, perhaps from seeing in a hospital or on television, of these medical tents in which that they place individuals in whose immune system has been destroyed, that is to protect them from any disease entering into their body, is that tent is designed for that. And I think what we have learned is that God has provided an invisible shield, which we might call the hedge, that was referred to in Job's day, where that no disease, no accident, no harm can occur to God's people from evil sources without God permits that evil source to get through the hedge which is set up there by the presence of the holy angels. Now today we shall examine their ministry to God's people in things spiritual and eternal. And the first point that we would discuss this morning from the biblical information is that the angels have been employed by God to reveal His mind and His will to men. Many times in the Bible it says that the Lord spoke to men. Have you ever wondered how the Lord spoke to men? The Lord appeared unto Abraham, unto Moses. And yet the Bible also tells us that no man has ever seen God and lived. You ever wondered how God spoke and speaks and revealed His mind to men in the Scriptures? The Mosaic Covenant, also known as the Law, also known as the Old Covenant, was given to Israel as a theocratic nation at Mount Sinai. And it was conveyed by God to men through the instrumental means of angels. Let's look at this. We know that in Exodus 20 that the Lord told Moses, and He spoke to Moses and said, "Now write this down." He gave Moses the law. But the Bible also tells us that God spoke to Moses through angels. Not directly, but the angels mediated the message which God delivered His mind to Moses. Look in the book of Deuteronomy 33, and I'm only going to read these passages and move on because we have much to talk about, and I will be coming back in a future message relating to the angels and the law, and elaborating upon these passages. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." So there was somebody else present at Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law. The Lord came with 10,000s of His saints, and that's not human beings, it's holy ones. Now let's look also in the book of Psalm chapter 68. Psalms chapter 68 and verse 17. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of" who? "Of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place." God's chariots are said to be angels, and the Lord is in the midst of His angels as He was at Mount Sinai. Now look also in the New Testament, chapter 7, where we have a reference to this, an interpretation from one of the New Testament figures, Stephen, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 53, "who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." That word disposition means ordination or appointment. Israel received the Ten Commandments and all the law of God that was added to it, to the Ten, through the ordination, the appointment of angels. Now look in the 7th chapter and verse 35.
This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Very interesting thought, but I dare not stop or will not get finished. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. I'm reading from the 7th chapter in verse 36. And in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Now note, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us. An angel spoke God's mind to Moses, and Moses mediated the mind of God to the people of Israel. The book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. I think this will help us immensely down the road here when we get into the law-grace controversy, which is affecting us in Reformed circles today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Speaking of the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the function of it? It was added, after the Abrahamic covenant, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, that is Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Take note of that. Also, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed at the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, the law of God given to Israel at Mount Sinai was spoken and mediated to men through angels. And now Christ has spoken to us at His appearance so that whatever His spoken mind is, it takes precedent over anything that has preceded it. He is the final revelation of God to men. An angel made known to Daniel the time of the Messiah's coming, as well as many other things concerning the state of God's people. This is seen, and I'm not going to take you there for time's sake, but it's seen in Daniel chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, chapter 9, verses 21 through 27, and chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. God appeared to Daniel and told him the time of the Messiah's appearance, and that has become known in the famous section as Daniel's 70 weeks. And then he also revealed unto Daniel many other things in which that was in store for his chosen people. Our point is, again, let us not lose it in the details. Angels have been used by God to reveal His mind and His will to men. An angel proclaimed the gospel of Christ's incarnation to the shepherds in the book of Luke chapter 2. An angel preached the gospel. Did you know that? He published the good news that unto you is born this day in the city a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. An angel was sent to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos to reveal the things of Christ which were to take place in John's time and in the world until the end of time. Look in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And what we have before us today in the book of Revelation is the mind of God. And John got the mind of God through an angel that was sent by God to him. Now, the second major heading that I want to examine this morning in relation to how that the angels minister to God's people in things spiritual and eternal is that angels, hear me, rejoice at the conversion of sinners and may be used of God as instrumental means in man's conversion. Let me say it again. Angels rejoice at the conversion of sinners and may be used by God as instrumental means in man's conversion. Look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Here we read that famous passage that the angels rejoice in heaven when what happens down here on earth? Anybody know? When a sinner repents. Now, I tell you, this is a thrilling passage, and I am seeing a broadened scope in Scripture which I've never seen after 32 years of studying it. And this passage certainly has become alive to me in regard to the light that is given to us by the understanding of angels. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, saying, now, I want you to watch carefully now who it is that does the rejoicing in the parable, and then who Christ applies it to in reality that does the rejoicing. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Let me interject here. Anybody have any problem with understanding this? That the shepherd here is Christ, that he leaves heaven, that he goes after his lost sheep. Is that not the teaching of the parable? He comes to seek and save that which is what? Which is lost. All right? He goes after that which is lost to his find. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, where is Christ today? He's home. He came into this world to save sinners. He's not in this world anymore. He's home. All right? When he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors. Wonder whose Christ's friends and neighbors are. You're getting ahead of me. Saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost. I say unto you, now Christ's going to give the explanation, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I confess to you, I've had a problem all my life as to who these 99 just persons are who need no repentance. I tell you what, it's not you. And it's not me. We are sinners in need of repentance. These are persons who have never sinned, so they never need repentance. And even when we come to saving faith in Christ, our repentance does not stop there. It's a continual act till we get to glory. Who in the world are these 99 that need no repentance? Well, they're individuals who have never sinned. That's who it is. Well, who is that? Look on in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Now watch the application. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of who? The angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now who's rejoicing in God's presence? Angels. Who's rejoicing in the parable? Friends and neighbors. I submit unto you that the 99 just persons who need no repentance are the holy angels who never fail into a sinful state, but now they're enabled to rejoice that someone who has fallen into a sinful state, now hear me, has been reclaimed and restored to a holy state. May I say in passing too, I believe this only solidifies the teaching that once a true person is regenerated and born into the family of God, they can never fall away and be lost. Why? How this would mess up the angels rejoicing. They'd have to, rather than rejoice when a sinner is converted, they'd have to hold off and wait to see how things came out down the road. They're not going to rejoice one day and then the fellow fall out next week. What a disappointment in the presence of the angels. No, no. And that's the way people have to do who hold to the doctrine of the falling away of a true believer. They can never for sure say that they're in a saved state. They've got to wait and see how the end's going to come out. I say the moment that a sinner is converted and brought out of a lost state and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, there's rejoicing takes place in the presence of the angels because a soul that was lost has been reclaimed and restored and settled permanently in the presence of God Almighty. I'm glad Christ left that holy state of those 99 who never fell and came down into a world of unholy people and redeemed and calls unholy people out and restores them back into the fellowship of the holy angels. Bless God. Let me read to you from an old Puritan named John Trapp, which I'm indebted to one of our families here for giving me this quotation. John Trapp in 1600 said this about the holy angels. He said, "They are with and about the saints as their companions, their guides, their protectors, and their monitors." That is, they're monitoring everything that you do today. "They rejoice at the conversion of God's people." Now listen, "because the place of the apostate angels, whose loss so maimed their society, is supplied by the elect." Unquote. Now, if you didn't get what he's saying, let me tell you. The holy angels lost a great number of their society. And the reason that they rejoice when a member of Adam's race repents is that from Adam's race, their number is added to because now a holy being is put back in their presence to take the place of their own members who have fallen and shall never be redeemed. Rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God because an unholy creature has been saved and restored to their number of holy creatures made in the image of God. Listen, as Mr. Trapp says also, "Therefore, when people are converted, the angels bear them in their arms as the servants of the household delight to do their young master and are at all times at their right hand to help them, especially in holy duties." When you got saved that day and God opened your heart by the Holy Spirit, the angels rushed to take you in their arms as a servant would of his master's little child and how he would honor his little child because he's working for his master. The angels took you up in their arms and monitor and watch over and protect you. That's their holy duties assigned to them by God. Listen to Dr. John Gill. Quote, "Though the work of conversion is the sole work of God, yet as He makes use of instruments in it, such as ministers of the Word, why may He not be thought to make use of angels?" I'll interject it. That is, since He uses human creatures, why may He not use spiritual creatures to bring about your conversion as well? Quoting again, "They, the angels, may suggest that to the mind of men, which may be awakening to them, and may improve a conviction by a providence which may issue in conversion." Unquote. Beloved, if the unholy angels can shoot fiery darts and cause you to think blasphemous thoughts, and that's the truth of the Scripture, could not the holy angels strike a suggestion when the sinner is sitting under the sound of the gospel and, hey, you need the Lord? And they may think it's their own thought. And an angel has put that there and has led to a quickening as they began to go under conviction. Or maybe there's an automobile accident and an angel improves that sober scene. It says, listen, you'd better give heed to where you're going to spend eternity at. Thirdly, angels in ministering to the spiritual things of God's people, they comfort the saints when the saints are in great distress of mind. Have you ever been there? Are you there this morning? Is your mind confused, distressed, concerned about maybe what has happened this past week, or maybe in anticipation of what's coming up in this coming week? Listen, if you've been a Christian very long, you're going to have distress of mind. And it may be at times of spiritual distress, which you may wonder whether you even know the Lord, as there's such satanic opposition that may strike at you. How can you be a Christian and think those things? That ever go through your mind? You know who puts that there? The one who stands at the right hand resisting you. Satan himself. We'll see in just a moment. Daniel, in the 10th chapter of Daniel, verses 8 through 12, verses 15 through 19, which we won't look at. But Daniel was comforted in a time of great spiritual distress. He was given this vision and it took the breath out of him, he said. He said his head hurt, his stomach was upset, he couldn't eat, and he had no strength. And an angel came to him and touched him, and his strength was restored. Beloved, God's people go through periods of spiritual distress in which their mind is confused and tormented. God sends angels to comfort. Can you relate to that? Have you ever been in a real time of spiritual distress and then you've prayed and there doesn't seem to be any human instrumentality comes your way, but then the cloud rises, huh? And the sun begins to shine. And there wasn't any human being around. There's a spiritual being around. God sends forth His angels to comfort the minds of God's people who are distressed. Let me give you an example of this. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was on a ship heading to Rome. And there was a looked like that they had just about lost everything. Acts chapter 27, great wind came up. Let me read, pick up for time's sake in about verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us. That is, the winds were strong. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You ever been in that case? As a Christian, you ever been in a case that's so desperate that you just didn't see any way out of it? All hope gone. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God, it shall be as even as it was told me. I'm not going to die. I can't die. God's ordained that I got to go and talk to Caesar. Something may happen after that, and it did. He got his head cut off. But he's not going to drown out there in the ocean, and none of these people with him. And Paul says, what settled it all? There was an angel came to me and comforted me. Restored my hope. Restored my hope. Listen to John Gill again. Quote, If evil angels are capable of suggesting terrible and uncomfortable things and filling the mind with blasphemous thoughts and frightful after things. And what may relieve souls distressed with unbelief, doubts, and fears, and the temptations of Satan. If you find yourself comforted at a time when you're in great distress over body or mind, and you're suddenly comforted and given peace, the best chances are God sent an angel to speak comfort to you, just as an unholy angel was permitted by God to shoot those distressing thoughts into your thinking. Beloved, you're seeing the bigger picture in these messages. You're getting a scope of the world that perhaps some of us have never seen or had revealed to us before. There is a world which we do not see nor feel that is just as real and vibrant in the plan of God as you who I see, which make up flesh and blood. And they are carrying on a ministry of good just as we are attempting to advance the kingdom of heaven here today. They're just as interested in it as we are. Fourthly, angels assist believers in withstanding the temptations of Satan. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, let's turn there. We've looked at it on several occasions. Let's look at it one more time. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that means heavenly places or spiritual places. That's where our real warfare is in the unseen. Not against that which we see, but that which is unseen. Again, I quote to you from Dr. John Gill. Listen carefully. In speaking of the holy angels, he says here, quote, If they oppose themselves to and have conflicts with evil angels with respect to things political and civil, the affairs of kingdoms and states in which the interest and church of Christ are concerned, they, the holy angels, no doubt, bestir themselves in opposition to evil spirits when evil spirits tempt believers to sin or to despair. so that they, believers, are better able to wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Unquote. What has he just said? He said, if the angels, as we have seen in Daniel's time, are in such tremendous conflict with evil angels over political kingdoms, Greece and Babylon and all of those, if they're interested in those, Mr. Gill says, they're just as interested in the believer's individual temptations. So that they come to aid the believer in resisting the temptations of Satan. That as we have this great evil force against us, these principalities and powers, we also have assigned to us a powerful force that is greater than that which is evil in this present world. Now here is a tremendous passage which I stumbled on this past week. And again, in this case, no reference by any helper. That is, any commentary or anything. Here is a passage which we've stumbled on in the book of Zechariah. I say stumbled. All of our stumbling is appointed. Did you know that? I didn't just find this passage by accident. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah, right toward the latter part of the Old Testament. Please look at it. Again, we are looking at the fact that angels assist us as believers to withstand the temptations of Satan. He showed me Joshua, the high priest. I want you to watch the word standing and stood and stand as I read. Get the picture. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Get the picture? The high priest is ministering. He's the preacher. He's got a holy angel on one side of him, and he's got an unholy angel on the other side of him. He's representing the ministry of the Lord, and he's in the presence of holy and unholy powers. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Charges that you're making against Joshua and his people. I rebuke you. Is not this individual a man that has been plucked out of the fire? Now listen, that's what every redeemed sinner is. Is someone who has been taken out of the satanic kingdom and put into God's kingdom. I got one of yours, Lucifer. I rebuke you. I do not accept your charges against this man, Joshua. Now watch on. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the what? Before the angel. That's the way every sinner is when they stand before God. They're filthy. They've got to have a righteousness outside of themselves. And he answered and spake. The angel answered and spake unto those that stood with him. Who is that? Another host of holy angels that are standing with the holy angel. Saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Folks, that's justification. That's justification. I take away those old filthy garments. Give him some pure garments on where he can stand accepted in the presence of a holy God. I've done that. Take care of that. Now then, Zacharias, he wants to get a word in here. And I said, I like that. Zechariah wants to say something. I said, set a fair mitre or a crown upon his head. Crown that fella. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Now watch. And the angel of the Lord stood by.
Crown that fellow. Not only give him a new standing, but crown him with restored honor, that which he lost.
Verse 6, the angel of the Lord protested or proclaimed unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. That is, you're going to continue in the oversight of the ministry which I've given you. Now watch this, my people. You looking? And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Who are the ones that's standing by? The angel. You're going to continue on in my service and my ministry, and I'm going to give you a path that you can walk in the midst of angels. That has been a sign to all of God's people, for they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Folks, we're walking through an ordained path in this life, predestined by God. We have forces of principalities and powers that are working against us, and we wouldn't have a chance of surviving in our spiritual devotion to God were it not that God has assigned a holy host of angels to stand and say, The Lord rebuke thee. And they shall see us safely home. Lastly, the angels assist the saints in their dying moments. The angels rejoice in our conversion and may be used by God instrumentally to suggest our need of Christ. They enable us to withstand the temptations of Satan. They calm our distressed states of mind. And angels will assist the saints in their dying moments. Look in the book of Luke. Well, don't turn there for time's sake. Let me quote it to you. All of you know it, or I would have you turn there. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 says of Lazarus, It came to pass the beggar died. And was carried by the what? By the angels into Abraham's bosom. You get the picture there, that poor old beggar whom the angels had overseen. As they're monitoring his life. I get the image here of the person. They're hooked up to tubes, or they're dependent upon some outside source, and here's a monitor blinking. I've been in enough hospitals to see the sign of the blood pressure and the heart rate and everything. The angels are monitoring old Lazarus. And the second that death is pronounced, and I can't tell you when that's officially pronounced, but the second that they determined that, they took his soul and escorted him into the regions of the blessed. Now hear me, and I'm not getting superstitious. I'm not getting enthusiastic. This will help explain the many records that we have in history of the saints' experiences on their deathbeds. Of them being given glimpses into the world to come. Of the angels comforting and whispering sweet thoughts
into their ears. And the angels fighting off the fiends of hell who would distress their minds because they're going to go through that river which hath no bridge. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress how the one companion, "Oh, I'm going under, I'm going under." How many people on their dying bed, that the fiends of hell would attempt to swallow up their soul with doubts and fears, only to be told, as with Faithful, "Ah, I feel the ground here and it's solid. Come on." What tremendous testimonies we have available to us of the saints of God, men and women, even children, who have rejoiced on their deathbeds at the insight of what was about to take place for them. The beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Does not this help us understand Romans 8:28? Look at that. Not Romans 8:28, Romans 8:38. Do you see now why Paul would make such an outstanding statement of this, that he's not exaggerating? He's not carried away with ministerial, oratorical procedures to emphasize a point. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life..." What's the next expression? "Nor angels, nor principalities or powers," being used there in earthly senses, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see why Paul, Brother Joe, would put that in there now? There are angels who are attempting to separate us from the redemptive work of Christ and pull us back into their fallen kingdom. And not a one of us can prevent that. That is secured in the redemptive work of Christ, so that no creature, even an angel, is incapable of separating one of God's redeemed from the work of Christ. "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If you don't die in an accident suddenly, and if you die a lingering death and you're not doped up with painkiller to where at the end that you end up in a coma, but you die with some rationality of consciousness, and you're one of God's people, my friend, you're going to need the comforting ministry of God's angels to keep the fiends of hell from shooting their discouraging, distressing thoughts of negativism into your conscience and your mind. Now you be assured there's someone standing at your right hand who's greater than he who's resisting you at the other hand. I was trying to think last night at about 11 o'clock in finishing up this message, the old gospel hymn that I heard years ago, and I couldn't think of all the words of it. Hadn't thought of it in years. Some of you may never have heard it. Some of you maybe can help me with the words afterwards. Here's what I have remembered. "Oh, come, angel band, come and around us stand.
carry us away on snowy wings to our eternal home.
To God be the glory. I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and see the heavenly glory shore, my heaven, my home, forevermore. Oh, come, angel band. Come and around me stand. Carry me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. My friend, won't that make death dying just a little bit easier? May God open our eyes as He did Elijah's servant to see the things which are unseen. May He give us this broad picture. I wish I had the ability to speak to 10,000 people with this message, but I don't. That's not God's appointed means. But I want to tell you, not because I'm the one who's bringing it, but if you're sitting under the sound of this ministry, you're being blessed with insights that multitudes know nothing about today. And with every additional revelation of God's Word to you, put it down. I found it to be true in my life. It's true in the biblical experience. There'll be an additional trial and test brought your way to determine if you're really going to stand by the test or not. How coincidental that in the last 2.5 weeks we've had 8 or 9 sudden illnesses, automobile wrecks, heart problems by people who have never had them before, and the sifting that is going on in our congregation right now. Satan hath desired to sift you because God's showing you some things of the unseen world. And every time that you have some new truth revealed to you by God, put it down. There's going to be a trial and a sifting to see if you're going to hang on to that and hold on to it or not. May God bless us and enable us to walk through this heavenly battle between the holy and the unholy. In these beings which we do not see or feel today, who are fighting in amongst themselves, and who the holy ones are watching over us, may God enable us to walk with victory, that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in knowing of your magnitude and your greatness and for teaching us from the Holy Word. Father, we treasure these things. We would hold on to them like a precious diamond. But you've also taught us that unholy one would attempt to come and take the things of your word from our minds and our hearts through his temptations. God, sustain us by your grace which is in Christ Jesus as appointed through the instrumental preservation assigned to us by angels. That while we are sifted, that we will not deny you. But if we stumble, that when we are restored, that we will be a source of encouragement and strength to our brethren as Peter was. I thank you personally for showing us these insights into your holy word. I recognize it is your pure, sovereign grace in doing so that you didn't owe it unto us. Bless your people today.
Oh, bless us, bless us, bless us, that we might behold wondrous things out of the book of your law. In Christ's name.